Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord, and it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, a house of praise, a house of prayer, a house of love, a house of the Holy Spirit, a house where you, Lord, are King, and we come to worship you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God. Thank you so much for the tools, the resources that you've given us to worship you in spirit and in truth, God. And so we come to you with open hearts, God, with a desire to want you to speak to us, to reveal yourself to us, Lord. And so we ask by the power of your Spirit that you would do that, that we would see you, Lord, high and lifted up in all your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you turn in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you don't have one, there should be one in the back of your seat there. But we're working our way through, of course, the book of 2 Corinthians. And we've been talking about the fundamental, foundational element of Christianity called the gospel, the message of salvation. And I hope and pray over the past several weeks that you've been able to appropriate the things of the gospel to your own life, that you've been taken up into the heavenlies by the thought of this message of salvation, the grace that has been extended, the offer that has been offered to you. And that, in fact, is the very intention of the gospel. Through this section of Scripture from chapter 3, verse around 7 to 18, right in there, the word glory and glorious is used over and over again in regards to this message of salvation. Glory and glorious. The word glory means magnificent, expectation, brightness, splendor, magnificent, majesty, abundance, wealth, treasure, honor, dignity, and my favorite, the bliss of heaven. That's glory. The bliss of heaven is woven into this message of salvation, this message that we call the gospel, the message that one can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the free offer of salvation. Now, we look at this understanding of salvation through the gospel, the free gift and the free offer that is extended from God to human beings. And this was something that the early church and the writers of the Bible would often be taken over in thought and mind. We would even see that in the Old Testament and how this idea of salvation was so precious, was so important. It was what got them through their day. It was what took their countenance above the things of earth into the things of heaven. Tom Keller said that key to continual and deeper spiritual renewal and revival is the continual rediscovery of the gospel. Very true. And we're encouraged scripturally not to lose sight of that and not to make Christianity about something other than the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ and the message of forgiveness and relationship with Him. So easy to get sidetracked, to get caught up in all these different things that really don't have anything to do with a relationship with Jesus Christ and fostering that relationship and enjoying that relationship. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Sometimes that can, we can be a little casual, or we can read that with a habitual type of reading. But that message and those words are so important for us. that Paul would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It was something that he was proud of, excited about. He couldn't wait to share it, to communicate it, and he couldn't wait to think about it in his own life because it was the power of God for salvation. That's what it was. It was the one way in which man could be saved, their sins could be washed away. That was exciting to him. Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice at your salvation. This was something that warmed the heart of many of those who wrote the Scriptures. Now, as we've been looking at this glorious gospel, we've tried to give a little test to see where the gospel fits into our own life and how important the gospel is for us personally. Number one, how does the gospel affect our everyday life? How do we think about it? How does it warm our hearts? How does it help us in the face of our enemies, the face of our struggles? How important is it in our everyday life? Is it something we think about often, meditate upon, something we rejoice in? This was something that scripturally was that in which that's all we need. It was something that was enough to where those who would dwell and think upon the gospel would know and understand that would be all they needed. They didn't need anything else. Just the message of salvation in Jesus Christ would be all they needed. The second test is how important is sharing the gospel to you? See, when we understand the greatness of the gospel, when we understand it's the power of God to salvation to those who believe, then where does it fit in our communication of the gospel to other people? See, we share things that are good, don't we? Things that we're excited about, good news that we're happy about. So this is a barometer of how much we understand and appropriate the gospel in our own life. It's how much we share it. Those are the two tests. So as we look into the scripture, we want to keep those things in mind. Now, so far as we've been looking at the glorious gospel in this section of scripture, we kind of started this discussion in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, right around verse 6 and 7. Been working our way through that, and we've seen how the glory in the gospel is partially due to the glory of the relationship that the gospel brings. It's the glory of the relationship. We've also seen how the gospel brings to us the glory of eternity. The glory of eternity. We've looked at those. Now this morning, we're going to look at the glory of transformation. That's what the gospel does. The gospel transforms us. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have been made new. It's this impartation of the glory of God to people. And in fact, that's the only place that there is glory. God is the only one in whom has glory, and the only one in whom is the source of glory. And He invites us in to partake of that. We can't get the glory anywhere else but by God. And so this glory that is in front of us, that is offered to us, is this glory that will transform us. See, God didn't save us to be the same. He didn't just save us to be the same old us. He saved us to be new creations, to be different, to have living water inside of us. He saved us to be partakers of the divine glory of God. And so if you'll look in your text here this morning, we're going to sort of start in verse 12. In verse 12, he says, "Therefore, since we have such hope," he's talking about the new covenant, the new relationship. He says, "We use great boldness of speech." Unlike Moses, he's comparing our gospel to trying to live by rules and the Ten Commandments. He says, "Who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So this morning we want to look at this glorious transformation, this glorious changing of a natural, carnal, earthly-minded person to one filled with the Spirit, given the nature of God and given God Himself to dwell within oneself. God in us and us in Him. But what we're looking at here is we're dealing with transformation. It's dealing with partaking of God's glory. This is where it really gets good. This is where things get exciting. This is where things move in our life from ritualistic, habitual type of following rules and regulations, obligations. This is when it changes to where we see our lives as believers, as those who partake in the divine glory of the living God. Now that's good news, isn't it? So look at the text here again. As we're looking at this glorious gospel, in verse 12 now, he talks about the importance of being transformed. If we're going to be transformed, there has to be a seeing of the mind. Watch this. "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses." He's comparing and contrasting. "Moses put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel couldn't look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded." So the difference, now he's comparing when Moses came down from the mountain and he had this encounter with God. He was exposed to some of the glory of God. And he came down with the heart of God written on two tablets of stone. And that heart of God, the holiness of God, the glory of God, the goodness of God was given to him personally on those tablets of stone. So when he came down to interact with the people, there was a glory there. A glory that was tangible, that was observable. But yet at the same time, it was a glory that was not offerable. It was not receivable. It was one in which they can only look at, gaze upon, but yet not partake of. What Paul is saying here in our text, to begin with, the glory of a seeing mind, this is now the openness that has been given to us through Jesus Christ to now, where the message isn't hidden, it's not kept away from us, but yet now it's been offered to us. Notice again verse 12, he says, "Since we have such a hope, We use great boldness of speech. He's comparing the two different covenants, the old and the new. The old covenant being external and being one in which men would have to try to live lives outwardly to try to fit the model of the Ten Commandments. There was no life-giving power there. It was just frustration. Men would find that they would come up short every single time and that there's nothing they could do about that. So that Old Testament, notice when Moses came down from the mountain, he had to sort of hide himself. This is interesting. That he had to cover the glory. Paul, as he's comparing that to the new covenant, he says, now we're able to use and have this a certain confidence in what we're communicating. The message that we have, there's something that's unique and different about it. That unlike Moses, who had to hide the glory, there was now an openness of communication. Now that should really do two things for us. One, it should give us the confidence, as Paul was speaking about his confidence, in communicating the simple, plain, clear understanding of the gospel. That should give us a confidence that we can share something that somebody can have. And we simply are sharing a message that's been handed down to us, that's been given to us, that we now are stewards over. That this is our responsibility to handle and to take care of this message of salvation. But see, we have the confidence that we can share that boldly, clearly. That we can just put it out there knowing that there will be nothing that would separate or prohibit somebody from partaking of the glory of God. That's the confidence that we have. That you and I can just say the words of the gospel. And a person that would simply put their faith in those words would immediately have eternal life, have their sins forgiven, and have God come live inside of them. That's good stuff. That's the confidence that we have. But also what we find here then is not only should that give us the confidence to share the gospel, but it should warm our hearts in that now we are not been put at bay. God doesn't stick his hands out. There's no yellow tape around the gospel anymore. That now you and I can have a clarity and a freedom in our own lives to communicate to God. There's now an openness of free communication. There's an openness of God relationally communicating to man. Now watch what happens here in verse 13. So we're talking about the glory of a seeing mind, right? Being able to see clearly the things of God, which before Christ we weren't able to do that. That involves now an ability of God to communicate freely to us. But the second thing is now there's an open view to where we can see things right. Look at verse 13. He says, unlike Moses. Moses put a veil over his face so the children of Israel couldn't look steadily at the end of what was passing away. So Moses, shining with glory, as he would interact with the people, he recognized that there was something that wouldn't be good for the people to come near him in the moment that he was having all that glory. And we're given the reason why. Now this is good because a lot of times we think that Moses covered his face because the glory was so powerful. And he didn't want people to see the glory because of the powerful nature of the glory. But that's not why he covered his face. Do you see there? He covered his face because the glory was passing away. Did you see that? So he would go and interact with God, and the glory, he'd be a partaker of that glory. It'd sort of spill over on him. But see, it wouldn't last. He would come down and the glory would fade. So he would talk to the people and he would cover himself, veil himself, because he wouldn't want the people to see the end of that which was passing away. Now, what he's referring to here is this lifestyle of trying to do things to please God. He's saying that sort of lifestyle, living with the idea that if I do enough good things, God will like me better. He said that glory will pass away. It might look good in the beginning. He's a good person. She's a good person. They do good things. But that always fades away because it's not permanent. That's what the Old Testament represented. It represented the glory of God, but yet it represented the glory of God that man could not have. It represented the glory of God, but it would entice men to see that glory, but to understand that they always would have to stay back from it. So Moses covered the glory. It was a separation. Men in their current condition, because men were not spiritual and they were sinful, that they had to stay back from that glory. And so Moses would cover his face because he didn't want the people to see that this glory was passing away. This was a type or a figure, a prefigure of the Old Testament, that living or the teaching of the law, that would be something that just led to something else. It just fed into the idea that men could not live by law, the law, or by good deeds or by works. And this is the failure of every religious system outside of Christ. Because man cannot partake of the glory of God by what he does. We can't do it. All we can do is look at from a distance the greatness of God that's been revealed in His Ten Commandments by His holiness. We can't have anything to do with it. There's yellow tape all around. It's a crime scene. And so Moses covered this up. There's a veil. So what we find here is this idea of distance, of separation, that man could not be a partaker of this glory. Now watch in verse 14. Now, so we have two aspects here. Moses is covering his face, but in verse 14 it says, but their minds were blinded. So we sort of have two things working here in this compare and contrast scenario. Speaking about this glory of God, men were unable then to move any further into the things of God, and Moses had to cover his face, and men really had no clue what to do about that because their minds were blinded. That means that they were unable to perceive spiritual things. It was sort of like they can, in a way, understand maybe heaven's good and God's good, those sort of general things, as they would compare things in this world to the things of God. But yet, in their minds, and this is all those who are separate from God, all those who are not born again, that in their minds, they don't see the real glory of God and what's keeping them back. And so that's why, woven into the nature of man, the Bible tells us that eternity is set in our hearts, that there's an eternal longing and an eternal nature, an eternal bent towards men and women. But yet men and women don't know what to do about that. Man's solution? I'm going to try to do a bunch of good things. I'll try to be a good person and maybe God will like me. And maybe someday He'll see my heart and He'll say, you can come in. There's a big problem with that, isn't there? Because our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. We don't want God to see our hearts. That's not a pretty thing. It's not. We don't want Him to see that. But see, this blindness of men, some of us may relate to people like this, or some of us may relate to this before we were saved. You just couldn't see it. Just can't get it. You may see the effects of the glory of God in people's lives, but there's something there in a blind spot that you can see certain things and you can come close, but yet you can't see how to get it. And so man's solution is to work for it, or man's solution is to try to bring heaven to their soul by living life to such an extent where they'll have all the things that they desire or indulge themselves in pleasure. I mean, if you really were to take a step back and look at things that people do that are very damaging, you say, why would anybody do that? It's because there's that deep-seated, interwoven desire for eternal things. But yet if a person is blind to how to get those things, they will, like a mad dog, try to fill their life with those things so that they can have some sort of taste of the glory. But we are made so that we are to be partakers of that glory. So that's the struggle. Do you see that? That's the difficulty, that men were blinded in their minds. They just couldn't get it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. We can't intellectualize faith. We can't read a book and be saved. We can't figure it all out, so to speak, and think we can go to heaven by some system or mechanism. Because see, the natural man is completely blind to spiritual things. There's a blind spot. There's nothing there. And this is what Paul's saying was the problem with this way to relate to God through doing good things or works. He's saying there's still that blindness that remains. There's still the natural condition of man. But see, in the new covenant, there's that openness now. The openness of the mind. That's a result of the openness of our ability to view and to see things right. That comes from an openness of communication. Now, this is where it gets really good. Look in verse 14, the second part. Now don't forget, we're talking about how we become transformed. On a natural man-made level, this is a real problem. We can dress ourselves up, we can go to certain meetings, and we can bring success gurus into our life, and we can try to get on certain paths to goodness and try to appropriate the best things of the world to our own life. But all we're doing is dressing up what still exists. We're not new. See, we need to be new. We can't be the same. Now, this is that transformation. So in the second part of verse 14, Paul begins to talk about now the glory of an unveiled heart. Think about that veil. That veil that Moses put in, it kept men away. Moses had to put that on. There's a barrier there, a barrier that kept men away, because men would not be able to understand and look at something that was passing away, because from their point of view, their minds were blinded. So there was, so you see that separation. The veil is separation. The veil means that you and I are kept away from the glory of God. And that veil is due to our sinful condition. It's our sin that veils God's glory from us. That's the veil. It's our sin. It's our sin that keeps us from the glory of God. The sin is the veil that covers God. Sin is it. So with that sin existing, with the veil that's on the glory of God represented by Moses, that sin keeps us back, and men in the condition of not understanding spiritual things because man's mind is blinded, now, in the second part of verse 14, it says, until this day, the same veil remains. So it's not just an Old Testament thing. It's not even a denominational thing or religious thing. It's not even just the Jews now. There's going to be a veil. There's going to be a separation from the glory of God for everybody. So he says, until this day, this veil remains unlifted. In the reading of the Old Testament. So you and I can read scriptures over and over again. But if we read it as a natural book, as a man-written book, we don't read it as a spiritual book, being people with spiritual eyes and with spiritual abilities to perceive spiritual things, we won't get anything out of it. Because the Bible is a spiritual book. But even though it's veiled, this is where it gets really good. The veil is taken away in Christ. When I read that, I went like this. Oh. A deep sigh of relief. And that should be anyone who realizes how much in and of themselves they will fail to receive the glory of God and have tried to do things to have the glory of God, falling into frustration, into religious tradition and exercise, which will never bring spiritual life into a person. This is an verse. Let me read that again. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. What a relief. Do you think Paul might have had in mind as he's writing this how much he tried to get God to like him? How much he would go through religious exercises. He would study the scriptures and he would evangelize and try to live a holy, righteous life. And yet, when he was walking on that road to Damascus, as religious and good as he was, all the religion and goodness made him further and further and further away from God. And Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And as he encountered Jesus, he didn't know who he was. You know, it's possible through religion never to know Jesus. Who are you? And Jesus said, Why are you doing these things to my people? Why are you hurting them? Isn't that mind-blowing? That Paul, who knew the scriptures, was so astute, was trained, did all the religious things, when Jesus came face to face with them, he didn't know who he was. That's possible through religion, isn't it? Because religion's external. It's outside. He didn't even know who he was. And he said, "Who are you?" And Jesus introduced himself. "I'm Jesus, the one whom you're persecuting. Nice to meet you." Immediately the veil was taken away. Immediately he began to see. Immediately he began to know. Immediately he began to worship. Immediately he began to be transformed. Immediately he began to be a servant of the Most High God, as he said, "Well, where do you want me to go now?" It was just like that. It wasn't a process. It wasn't a bunch of classes he took. It was just meeting Jesus and surrendering his life to him. His life was changed forevermore at that moment. But see, the veil was taken away in Christ. What religion and works and man-made effort could not do, Christ did. And so now he had a mind that can see. He had a heart that could know. Everything was lifted, the veil was gone, and he was beholding the glory of the living God. Just like that. No doubt that set the stage for the whole rest of his life. But see, that's what verse 14, the second part is saying, that now in Christ, he has opened the access, he has opened the door. But it's in Christ. As you read through these scriptures, it just seems so ridiculous that anybody would say there's several different ways to go to heaven. Who else could do these things? He goes on to say in verse 15, he says, "Even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil lies on their heart." So, not only do men without Christ have a problem in the mind can't see the things of God, nor can they perceive them. But then the heart becomes hardened, so that the heart is also veiled. There's a covering on their heart. And that's that pride and that stubbornness, that resistance that would be exposed to Christ. And would somehow, some way say, "I can do it better. I know another way. God's a God of love. So even though he said all these things, that he can't do the things that he actually says he's going to do. He has to accept me." The Bible says now that there's a hardness that develops. And this is moving from the mind that can't see to the heart which can't feel. And that's the sad thing to me. An inability to sense and feel the things of God. See, we're told that there would be a time that God's word would be written instead of on tablets of stone. It would be written on hearts of men. So that in Christ, the veil is lifted. We partake of the glory of God, and now God begins to write inside of us, on our hearts. He communicates to our hearts. Our hearts become spiritual, to where God, who is spirit, communicates to us in spirit. With an open mind, an open veil, an open access to the things of God. Now in verse 16, he then says, this is an open opportunity. He says, "Nevertheless, when one turns," you might want to underline that word, "turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." This is the open opportunity. See, what he's saying is there has to be some directional change. The reason there has to be a directional change is because what's the direction that we're normally going when we're born in this world without Christ? It's broad. It leads to destruction. You heard of that scripture? The broad road that leads to destruction? That's where we're all born on. So there has to be something in us that turns to Jesus. That's what the law was for. That's what seeing the holiness and the goodness of God was for, that men would see that they're sinful, that they're not holy, that they're not perfect. And because of that, the sin creates a veil to God, a separation. But if one would turn to Jesus, if one would come to Jesus, surrender their lives to Jesus, that now Jesus would take away the veil, and one would be able to become a partaker of the things of God. And what makes that possible? It's because Jesus takes our sin away. That's the veil. That's the separation. That's what entered into the world through the garden. It was sin that caused distance. It caused separation. Man, distant and separated from God, is miserable. Because God didn't create us like that. God created us. He, when He was making us, He made us to have a relationship with Him. That's how He made us. And so man separated from God becomes frustrated and would look to fill that emptiness with other things. That's why people do such crazy things. But see, a man or woman, when the veil is taken away and we are able to come into the glory of God, there's an immediate satisfaction. There's an immediate bringing into the soul of that individual the things of the Godhead. When the things of the Godhead come into the soul of a human being, the desires of that human being change. Where the book of Romans says that now inside of us we cry out, Abba Father. There's holy longings, holy desires, holy inclinations, a desire to want to please God, to know Him. See, if we don't have those things, there's something drastically wrong. Because if we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us and we're not having those holy desires to bask in the glory of God, if we're not being transformed from the inside out into different people, there's something really wrong. Either we're not born again at all, or we are born again and we're fully living for the things of this world. Because that's not normal. So in verse 16, this is an open opportunity. What would cause a person not to turn to the Lord? It seems crazy, isn't it? Have you ever talked to somebody and you're trying to express your experience with God and your enjoyment of God, your relationship with God? And they just don't get it. That's sad, isn't it? That's so difficult. It's so hard. It's because of the blindness and the hardness of their heart. An unwillingness to turn. And that's all it comes down to. An unwillingness. There's several things that would cause a person to be unwilling. But when it all is said and done, it comes down to an unwillingness. That's a scary place to be, isn't it? But see, as God, for the one who turns to Him, the one who encounters the glory of God, experiences the glory of God, something is amazing happens from inside of us out. It's that inside out transformation where God is changing us into natural, physical, fleshly people to spiritual people. Now watch this. We're going to finish with this. This is the glory of the freedom now that we have in Christ. Verse 17. Now the Lord is Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Now let's not take that out of context here. You know what this means? now where the Spirit of the Lord is. So he's comparing it to all that we talked about, trying to have God in our own abilities, our own strengths, our own goodness. A work of frustration. But as we turn to Christ, the veil is lifted, the glory is imparted, where we're actually partakers of the glory of God in the deepest parts of our heart. That's where it is. It's inside of us. And as it's inside of us, now where the Spirit is, there's liberty. That means that now we can come into God. We can come into that relationship. We can come into that glory. We're free now to have a relationship with God because the veil is gone. What was the veil? It's sin. Christ took the sin. So now what happens is we have the opportunity. And this is, to me, where it gets real sad. As somebody who has been given the glory of God through their faith in Jesus Christ and never enters in. We now have liberty. What the liberty is now is our opportunity and our ability to come into the glory of God, to partake of it, to enjoy it, and there's no limitation. God will never tell us to stay away. He'll never tell us to get back. He had to do that for a long time. But in Christ, He always says, come. He invites us in. And He never puts any limitations or any boundaries on that. And as we come, as we enjoy the glory of the living God, look in verse 18. Now we all, it's kind of a southern thing, I guess. We all, with unveiled face. Now the veil is gone. The veil is gone. Now we come into the glory of God. That's the excitement, the anticipation. The veil has gone. It's gone in Christ. Now it's full access. He says, now with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God. And that's the invitation. See, this is what it really means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is not about all this stuff we do. It's about who we are. You see the difference? We should never define ourselves by what we do. I'm this or I'm that. I do this or I do that. But see, being a Christian is who we are. A child of God. The veil lifted. A partaker of the glory of the living God. That's what we are. And we're invited. This is the activity of a believer. You see that? So with all this understanding about the veil lifted and the opportunity to be in a relationship with God, the divine nature imparted to man, now He invites us to enjoy that. Let me read that again. With unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror. That word beholding, it's to fix our gaze upon. Fix our gaze upon the Lord. As we would fix our gaze upon the Lord, we would do that as we were looking into a mirror. What does that mean? We begin, as we would look in the mirror, we'd begin to see the glory in our own life. The glory of God developing in our own life. But see, here's the key. The key is beholding. If you and I want to continue to develop our life in Christ, here's how we do it. We behold the glory of the Lord. You know what that means? If we don't do that, we're not growing. If we do that a little, how much are we growing? A little. If we do it a lot, how much are we growing? A lot. It's an opportunity. And it's not about us being good Christians. It's about glory. He's saying, the veil's gone. I have all the glory of the world. It's all in me. You can have as much as you want. Does it seem ridiculous that maybe we might read our Bibles maybe once a week or if we get to it? Wow. He's saying that now, if we want to be transformed, that we become people who are beholders. Have you ever noticed how much the enemy tries to get us to look at other things? There's a reason for that, isn't there? How many of us here this morning are looking at our problems, our circumstances, our difficulties, all those things? Are we to look at those things? Do you know how those things look when you're beholding the glory of God? They sort of fade away, don't they? That's the key. You and I need to become beholders. You and I need to relish the opportunity to continue to behold the glory of the Lord. And that's our exercise as believers. That's what we do. And so then what happens if we do that? Let's finish this off. He says, as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image. That's the image of God, guys. As we look at Him, we're becoming like Him. We're being transformed. That word is metamorphosis. That's a change from the inside out. We're the caterpillar is becoming a butterfly. And the key is that it's the beholding that does that. That we're being transformed into the same image from glory, that's God's glory, to glory, that's our glory. And it's a continual process. A glory to glory to glory to glory. That's our life as a believer until we enter into the fullness of His glory. And that'll be glory. But while we're here, we have the opportunity, the same opportunity to develop and grow from inside out, from glory to glory. And He says how this happens, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord inside of us does that. So we become changed from inside out. We looked at all the mechanics of it, but here's the real key. We become changed from inside out through exposure. It's just like, in a natural way, laying out in the sun or going to the tanning booth. I know some of you do that. I could tell. You're glowing right now. I know who you are. But see, what happens is you're exposed to that light and then you're changing from inside out. But that's the key. Changed by exposure. So this morning, as we conclude here today, I just hope and I pray that you and I won't be the same when we leave. That would be a shame, wouldn't it? But today, just right here, right now, you and I would see the opportunity that we have to enter into the glory of the Lord through Jesus Christ. And that you and I would have a lifestyle of beholding the beauty of the Lord. And I encourage you, as you do that, you will be changed by the light that you're exposed to and the glory that you're exposed to into a completely different person, filled with glory and made into the image of Jesus Christ Himself. And that can happen not through religion, not through works, not through trying to do things. It's simply basking in the glory of the Lord, beholding His beauty. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning, Lord. It's just It's so good to be with the saints and get into your word, Lord, and to see you and know you and understand you through your word, God. And Lord, I want to pray for our church, this body here, Lord. I pray a blessing on them. I pray an anointing on them. I pray that you would fill their hearts with gladness, Lord. I pray that we would just simply be a beholding church, Lord. We would behold you. I thank you for the opportunity for access. I thank you for the opportunity to approach you, Lord. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning, anybody whose heart has been hardened, whose mind is blinded, anybody who's resisting you, is not turning to you. Lord, I just pray for them, Lord. And I know your heart is broken for them, Lord. And you open your arms and you ask them to come, Lord. And you're not going to force anybody and you don't drag anybody to you, Lord. You invite them. And I know you're doing that with arms open wide and tears streaming down your face. So I pray, Lord, for anybody here who the veil is still on your glory. I pray that they would turn to you right here, right now, right where they're sitting. And that they would give their life to you. I pray, Lord, that they would begin to walk with you and enjoy your glory. Lord, I pray for those who are believers here this morning. I pray that you'd help us to grow, Lord, in grace. I pray that you would just fill our hearts to overflowing as we bask in you, as we behold you, as we walk in your glory. Lord, you are glorious. We love you, Lord. You are glorious. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys.